When Eric was teaching the first two introductory lessons, he pointed out that he thought the theme was strength through weakness. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, because it sounds like those things can't be true in the same bucket. But I think by the time we get through with this, we will, because I am going tonight to go through various passages of Scripture and see how many times, and we're not getting them all by any means, how many times that this subject came up in 2 Corinthians and how it was important in the work that Paul was doing in attempting to do what needed to be done to get the Corinthian church on its feet. So let's turn first to chapter 1 and verse 3. Verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5 reads, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ." The fact that the suffering here abounded has already been stated back in the fourth verse before we got to chapter 5. You didn't know I knew all that, did you? That 5 comes after 4. But what we're talking about here is the expression "all our affliction." It was used, and the fact that the comforting abounds has likewise been indicated in the expression. God comforting us in all our affliction. He is referred to as the God of all comforting. Well, is there anything new here? There may be. What may be new is that in the very nature of the relation to Christ, the comforting corresponds to the suffering. Those two things that we don't think go together. In the case of "even so" and "so also," which is the language that is used here, and the connecting link which makes the two agree is Christ. The thing that makes the suffering and the comforting go together is Jesus Christ. And we see why God, who does this comforting, is so effectively called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He comforts us through Christ. He being the mediator in all this comforting, that is, Jesus being the mediator in all of this comforting. The correspondence of the suffering that comes for us, as the passage says, and of the comforting extended to us is due to the fact that both the sufferings and the comforting are connected with Jesus Christ. If we had the suffering without connection with Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be good. But if we have Jesus Christ, we have comforting to get us through the weakness that we have. And so here is the first example of the strength in weakness in this 2 Corinthian letter. Let's turn to chapter 2 and verse 13. We'll probably look at verse 14 here as well. And I'm reading from the American Standard Version. "My spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." Paul was having a lot of trouble. Some of it, I think, just in attitudes that he had because of the problems that he faced. Some of it being physical. We'll see some of that as well from the passages in 1 Corinthians. But here, we're dealing with the fact that Paul says, my spirit was not at rest. Why? Because he had not yet found Titus. And he was waiting for Titus, and he wanted to see Titus, and he was trying to, at least if he couldn't see him, and if he hadn't gotten there, he was trying to get him to maybe send some kind of message. And so he just left where he was and ran over to Macedonia, because that he thought might be the place he'd get the information, but he didn't get it there. He had the same problem there that he had had before, and that is that there was no rest because he did not find his brother Titus. He went to Macedonia. Well, how are we going to handle that? But thanks be to God, verse 14, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. There is an aroma here, and it comes from his relationship with God and the fact that he knows that in this situation, God is going to take care of him. Now, I don't know if you're thinking about it, but I'm thinking about Jim's sermon right now. He probably is too. Once again, we see with Paul strength out of weakness. Let's go to chapter 3. And verses 4 and 5. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul is not impressing any kind of self-recommendation to these brethren who are in the city of Corinth. Without self-recommendation, Paul has declared his and his assistants, because there are some others there with him, their sufficiency over against the hucksters. And the hucksters, you'll recall from Eric's lessons, were the false teachers. And they were described by a word that is understood in Greek as a huckster. And that's the way they were treating what they were doing. They were more interested in helping themselves and getting themselves a great place than they were in helping any of the Corinthian members of the church increase their faith and their relationship with God. Paul's recommendation to the Corinthians being the church at Corinth itself. That's the thing that Paul was interested in, is the congregation itself. Its source involves its geniusness even as its product does. And its product is that which is being produced at the congregation. Moreover, such confidence, as that expressed back in chapter 2, verse 16, through chapter 3, verse 3, we have through Christ in regard to God. It's the sure confidence that the Apostle Paul and his assistant have in their office, and thus in the genuineness of its product, which is what they are producing with the Christians who are there, and what they are teaching them and how they are handling it. It comes to us. We have it, Paul says, through Christ. Everything that Paul's talking about is through Christ, and it is to Christ as the mediator and to his Father as a provider, to provide him the comfort that is to come to him in all of the difficulties and problems that he has. Paul does not yet name the source. This is going to follow in verse 5. Through Christ connects back with verse 3. You are Christ's letter, one which has been written so that all men may see us, see our office and see our work, because these folks, these Christians, are the letter that Paul had written, so to speak. Verse 5, what are the facts with regard to this sure confidence of ours? Like the English abbreviation, not that. Paul talks about, well, it's not that. Or sometimes it might say, I do not say that this is the way it is and that's the way it ought to be. But he says here in this fifth verse, not that we are sufficient in ourselves. In anything I'm doing, in anything I'm saying, in any way I'm behaving, I'm not trying to impress upon you the fact that we are more important than you and that we are the ones who are leading the way and you don't have any right to do anything or think anything unless you do what I say to do. Paul never did take that kind of approach in preaching the gospel and in working with congregations, which was his love. So he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. From where does it come? Where does he get his sufficiency? Into chapter 5, verse 5. But our sufficiency is from God. Now this is a denial that sufficiency is derived from our own selves. And we need to understand that for ourselves. It's not just for the folks in Corinth. It's for you and it's for me. Because if there's going to be some kind of sufficiency, if it doesn't come from Christ, we don't need it. And if we get something we don't need that's contrary to that, then we've done wrong. Denying this is therefore also denial that in Paul's case, and in our case therefore, we can lay claim to a single thing in the way of title, credit, praise, etc., as having its source in our own selves as the source. If we deny that, then we are closer to where we ought to be. All right, let's go to the next passage, chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice in every one of these so far that Jesus has come and God has come to provide them strength out of the difficulties that they had, their weaknesses. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Many translations say we have this in human beings, in men. Well, I think that's right. But the language is jars of clay. Because that's what we human people are. We may not be a jar, but that's where we came from. And that's what Paul is talking about there. When he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, as it's sometimes translated, but that really translated literally is jars of clay. In order that the exceeding greatness of the power may be from God and not from us. Always remember that when we go through these things, that the reason that Paul And in many instances, we have difficulties and problems and sufferings is because God is the one who looks over us and will help us and strengthen us and provide us and give us comfort. Over and over again in these passages, you're going to come across that. And here we come across it again. The context indicates that this treasure is God's shining in our hearts by the knowledge of faith, filling us with His glorious grace in Jesus Christ. Paul says that he and his associates in the work have this treasure in earthen vessels, those made of baked clay. That's what a jar of clay is, one that's been baked. Clay vessels, how expensive are they? Nah, cheap. You reckon he's trying to tell us something? Clay vessels are cheap. They're utterly common. They're the least that is valued. They're used with very little care. And you know what's going to happen. Sooner or later, they're going to break. All of these ideas are touched in Paul's figure that he gave us here. If it be asked whether just our bodies are meant as being earthy, made of clay, the answer is yes. But not apart from our soul and still being in this earthly life. That makes the clay jars that exist still alive, have a spirit. And that spirit makes all of the difference. In chapter 5 and verse 1, we hear about the soul's entrance into heaven. And already in chapter 4 and verse 16, the resurrection of the body was mentioned even there. The astonishing thing is that such a divine treasure that God created, breathed on His nostrils, and created the Spirit. God's own presence of grace, the ultimate of what is heavenly, what is absolutely priceless, beyond the value of all rubies and diamonds of the earth, should be placed into such wretched vessels and be kept in them for so long. One would expect that this treasure are only admired and are ever handled with utmost care and reverence. But see what God has done. Yet this is His way with His treasure. We're not going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but you might want to look back there on that subject to chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. He sent His own Son into our flesh. That has always just absolutely amazed me. I've got a son. I'm not God. I mean, a long shot. But were I God, I'm afraid I'd let you all go where you don't want to go before I'd send my son to Calvary or something like it. God is so special that if we don't understand that, we just don't understand Scripture. He sent His Son into our flesh. He was born in a fancy hospital. Not likely. He was born in a stable, located in a paltry village, in the lowliest surroundings. Him in whom all the Godhead bodily dwelt. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 19. Can you imagine any more astounding fact than that? I can't. The explanation of this lies in God's purpose. In order that the greatness of the power may be of God and not from us, is the way that Paul described it. This is more than saying about something that it may be seen to be. Because there have been a lot of things that may be seen to be that never were seen because they didn't exist. And we're not dealing here with something that may be seen. What we're dealing with here is a manifestation of appearance, actual appearance. The latter does not always match the former. Many things appear to be and are supposed to be of God, while they are only from us. You heard Eric talking about some of that when he talked about the preachers that now preach in a lot of places and who are nothing more than the hucksters that Paul has been talking about here. Paul once more writes, verse 16, "We faint not, but now he does it in view of the resurrection and the glory that that is going to bring. Let the present afflictions be what they will. Not only do they appear as nothing when compared with that glory, they are even instrumental in working it out for us during our brief lives, so that we may wind up in the heavenly presence of God." It is true that with the God of comfort, we wind up with more than we could ever imagine. And Scripture describes it that way. Chapter 6, verse 10. "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." How many of you would like to live that way? Paul did. And it didn't make any difference to Paul that, as the passage says, that as sorrowful. And how many times have we seen Paul already with difficulties and sorrows and expectations that are disappointed, yet always rejoicing? As poor. Paul wasn't blessed with a lot of money. He worked as a tent maker to support himself, and especially in Corinth. But why was he poor? Because he had the pleasure of making many people rich. And he had made many people rich in the city of Corinth, not because he gave them money or taught them how to make money, but because he got them into the body of Jesus Christ. As having nothing. And that pretty well describes Paul. And yet he says here, possessing everything. Because Paul was not just looking at this earth. Paul was not just looking at this life. Paul was looking on to where the God of all comfort would give him the greatest comfort of all by placing him in the heavenly city. Chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. We've got to hurry along here because there's some I really want to get in. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We've seen that before. But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Now, wouldn't that be a good life? Wouldn't you enjoy that? No rest. And every time you turn around, you're being afflicted or you're being fought. Or you have things that are making you fearful. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't enjoy that. Paul didn't either. But he didn't have to. Verse 6. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Once again, there was suffering, but his weakness made him strong. Chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? I think somebody read the wrong passage. Would he please raise his hands? I have trouble with my fingers on these thin-lined Bibles. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. The false teachers were charging Paul with always boasting and talking about how great he was, etc. And Paul is saying, you let him that boasts go ahead. But if he's going to boast, let him boast like I do. And that is boast in the Lord. The things that the Lord have given him to do and the things that he does for the Lord. And let him take care of that, and it will all be taken care of. Paul follows in all of his apostolic work this way, and he does it that way. But it applies to everyone, including today, wherever the Lord has placed us and whatever he gives us to do. We've got to have the same approach so that if we boast about anything, it's not how great I am. It is how great God is. And it is him that we need to serve. Now, I think I heard the first bell. So my hearing aids are on and working. But I want us to go over to one last passage. I'd like to do two. Let's see if we can do two very quickly. Chapter 12 and verse 5. 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That has to do with Paul's thorn in the flesh. And he had asked the Lord, said, Lord, please take this thing away from me. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Why did God do that? Why did Christ not get rid of that for him? Because it was part of God's plan that those who served him might suffer, but he would take care of that and he would comfort them. And Paul never mentioned it again, as far as we know. And the Lord always took care of him, as far as we know, until the time of his death. And that was the time, I guess, when the Lord won't bring him home. Now finally, let's go to a last passage. Chapter 13 and verse 4. Jesus doesn't expect us to be the only ones who have weakness. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For also we are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. There is no better passage in this letter to the Corinthians than there is in this one. The first statement deals strictly with Christ alone. The second, in close parallel, adds us, who are Paul and his assistants, and their assistants to Christ. We are certainly weak in him, because we do not have the power that he has, and we have things that we wish to do but cannot do. But in him we will find strength. Paul says that weakness is our lot in him, but we shall live with him. That's what Paul is telling us. But we shall live with him due to God's power toward you. That's the other part of the story. The tense is the future and might thus be dated, as some people do, as the final resurrection. But the final resurrection toward or in regard to you forbids this. Due to God's power, Christ's ministers now live together with him. And he's talking about those who had gone on. This is called the logical future by those who are big Greek students, I guess. Some people call it that. As being weak in him, we shall ever live with him by the power of God. You can expect no more. You should live for no less. Because if we will live right, and if when we suffer, and we all shall, and for many of us it is, we shall do it again, because we've been there. We've done that. And it may come again. But Paul is telling us, and by inspiration, God is telling us, that one of these days, it will all be over, and he will come, and he will take us home. Shall we stand for our prayer?